Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
Week, Brother Andy said something that was true. He often says true things, but last week he said this comment: sometimes we miss the finer points of a conversation. He's right. He's right quite often, but that time he was right as well. And there are some fine points in this conversation that we want to make sure we grasp. So we'll try to grab a hold of them carefully. It's in John chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 1. So this is a fellow by the name of Nicodemus that said, now, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Before we leave that, let's talk about a couple things. Pharisees were one of a religious sect. There was a couple main ones, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a couple other ones probably. But they kind of had very different notions. The Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in spirits. They believed in eternal life. They believed in eternal damnation and those kinds of things. And that's fair, you see. But the Sadducees had a different route. They didn't believe the angels existed. They didn't believe in spirits or demons. They didn't believe in eternal life or eternal condemnation. They kind of believed that you die and at the end, there's nothing left after that. And that's sad, you see. So this fellow was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and he was a ruler. That means he was part of the Sanhedrin, a group of 70 rulers or people of men of high influence who ruled or made laws or whatever. So he comes and says, this man came to Jesus by night. Oh, that's interesting, because the Sanhedrin, for the largest part, rejected Jesus as being somebody important. But he's coming by night because he kind of doesn't want the rest of the Sanhedrin to see him and know. And that's okay, but he comes to Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, Rabbi, which means teacher. And so he acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher, and what else can he do? The teachings of Jesus had, by and large, eclipsed the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he says, we know, who's the we? He may have had a mouse in his pocket. Or he was talking about that last group of people that were just mentioned there, the rulers. The Sanhedrin knows that Jesus is a teacher come from God. And here's his evidence. He says, no one can do these signs that you do, miracles, unless God is with him. Therefore, the conclusion. So Jesus answered. Now, Jesus knows Nicodemus because Jesus knows all of us. And he knows what condition his heart is in why he came at night and all of the stuff about Nicodemus. And instead of answering or just kind of making a point or say, oh, thank you, Nicodemus, for a nice thing you said, Jesus cuts right to the chase here and he says this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here's this phrase, born again. The word again comes from the Greek word anathen, and it can be translated in two ways. There's two words you can use to translate this. It can be translated born from above or born again. Both are correct for this Greek word. And I think Nicodemus is going to take that second one, born again thing. But here's what he says. He cannot see the kingdom of God. This is our first amen. Because Jesus, when he says, truly, truly, he's saying, amen, amen. And so this is the first amen. We cannot see the kingdom of God. There's probably two reasons why a person can't see something. If a person said, hey, see that guy down there crossing the road? And you look and you say, no, I don't see him. Well, he's 10 miles away. You can't see that? And of course, if it's too far away, we can't see that far. So if the kingdom is too far away, we can't see it. Or if he said, see that guy crossing the road right there? And you say, no. And then he says, well, it's because he's invisible. That's why you can't see it. So either it's invisible or it's too far away. For Nicodemus, it was both invisible and too far away. But Jesus wants to bring him closer. And this conversation with Jesus is actually going on all the time around us. So Nicodemus said to him, So he makes the assumption up here that this word, Onathan, should be translated again rather than from above. So he says, how can a man be born when he is old? So he's going with the childbirth thing. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That would be hard to preach this morning, wouldn't it? There would not be a lot of people being born again. And I think there's probably a lot of wonderful, godly sisters that would say, that ain't going to happen. So Jesus is going to correct that. But here's what we can conclude. Nick had no concept of the spiritual reality, or no concept of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And we can't blame him for that, because he grew up all of his life under the law of Moses. That's why he wouldn't have a concept of this. And so can he be born again? And so Jesus says, truly, truly, oh, that's the second amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of, and he changes it this time, he says, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. The first time we couldn't see it, but this time we can't enter the kingdom of God. And the disturbing thing for Nicodemus may have been that he would have thought he was already in. He was a shoe-in because he was a Jew, because he was a leader, because he was probably fairly wealthy, and because he was on the ruling board and all of those things. He was in the kingdom, except just waiting for the king to show up and overthrow Rome, something like that. So Nicodemus is finding out for the first time that he is not seeing the kingdom or in the kingdom. And you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus changes the words he uses so that it eliminates. Jesus is saying, let us be perfectly clear. Nobody is getting back in. No, this is not childbirth. So he says, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he clarifies. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, or spiritual. And so Nicodemus had no concept of this, as we understand, but he's making the point clear. We are not talking about another childbirth, a second one. He said, do not marvel that I say, this is verse 7, say to you, you must be born again. Now he goes back to the word Onathan. And so he's clarifying, I'm not talking about the again, I'm talking about above. And now Nicodemus is only left with one conclusion, that it's to be born from above. Then Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. That word is one of those words that we use, and sometimes it gets lost in the conversation. That word sound. And I don't want it to be lost. So here's what I want you to do so you can remember it a little bit later on. Would you please say the word sound out loud just right now? Okay. Now it's in your memory banks, isn't it? Because you have to remember that. We're coming to it pretty soon. You hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with him who is born of the Spirit. He's clarifying this very meticulously here. Jesus is an awesome teacher. So Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He doesn't have any clue anymore. Here's what Jesus is trying to do, and he's doing a good job of it. Jesus is creating a hunger for faith. Jesus is creating in the heart of Nicodemus a hunger for faith. And when you're hungry, you know what you do? You go get something. You keep looking until you satisfy the hunger. He doesn't want just to make some big explosion and have Nicodemus say, oh, okay, now I get it. He's got to grasp it by faith, because we're saved by grace through faith. And Jesus is leading him to faith. Jesus answered him. He's not really being mean and ornery here. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? He's saying, of these things, you ought to be able to teach these things. I want you to teach these things. You're a teacher. And these are primary things, so to speak. That's my vernacular here. So then Jesus says this, verse 11. Truly, truly, there's our third amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak. Well, now, Jesus is in the we talk. And so who is Jesus talking about? Maybe he's talking about we, like all of us apostles and disciples and myself, we know what we're talking about. You don't. Don't forget, the apostles were hearing this teaching for the first time in their lives ever. And they were probably going to each other, what's he talking about? Do we have to get back in our mother's womb? No, they don't know either. So Jesus isn't including them in the we. Who is he we-ing about? Well, actually, it answers the question in verse 11, and we'll get to it. But he says, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. So that eliminates the apostles. But you do not receive their testimony. Here's the third amen. We are not understanding. That's a kind way of saying this. And if I can put it in a more modern vernacular, you're not picking up what I'm laying down. Right? Or Jesus is saying, you're not catching what I'm throwing to you. I gave you the big catcher's mitt, and I'm standing right here in front of you with a large ball, and I'm giving an easy toss, and you're still not getting it. It's easy, but he's not there yet in faith. He's coming. So he says this. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, oh boy, there's another word we're going to have to deal with. We'll get to that in just a minute. We've got to deal with the word believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The only way that that can happen is through the indwelling or the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us these things. He's our teacher. So that's how it's going to happen. And then he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. That answers the we question. The Father and the Son speak of what they know and witness to what they have seen. So only the Son of Man who has descended from heaven is the only one that can understand these things. And then he says this, you have to get a grasp on verse 14. The crime, if you will, of verse 14 is that verse 14 is one sentence, but they stuck a number 15 in the middle of it. They shouldn't have done that. They should have moved that 15 down somewhere else. We think it's another subject or something. But the verse is all one sentence. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes, there's the word again, in him may have eternal life. So let's get the serpent first. Here's the thing. There are wonderful people who are encouraging all of us to read the Bible through cover to cover. Read it through in 1 year, if you will. You can do it sooner than that if you want. Faster, whatever. But friends, we have to be in this word because that's how we know these things. And this is about the serpent in the wilderness, and the reference is Numbers 21. I think it's up there. Yeah, it's Numbers 21. You can read it after the sermon's over. 21 verse 4 and 5. You can write that down so that you can check it. But Nicodemus would have known straight up what that story was about. We don't often. But what he didn't know is how it extrapolates into the New Testament and what it means. And that's incredible teaching. So here's the short version. They were wandering through the wilderness. The Israelites like to rebel a lot of times and grumble and things. So one time they started grumbling and they started to grumble about the manna. They said, we loathe this manna. And so God sent snakes, poisonous snakes among them. They bit. It calls them flaming serpents. In the Old Testament, you're going to read that after we're done. You can know about this. I don't think that meant that flames were shooting off the snake's back. I don't really think it means that they were red colored. I think probably what it means is when they bit you, it probably felt like you held your leg over the campfire and burned it. Horrible. And people died. Not 7 or 8 people. Not 7 or 800 people. Probably more than 7 or 8,000 people were dying. And these people were in the business of digging graves to bury those people that were bitten by the snakes. And so they come back to Moses. And they said, okay, we sinned this time. Can you pray to God that he would take away the serpents? And essentially, God said, no. Can you say that out loud? He told Moses to do this. He said, take some bronze and fashion it like a serpent and put it on a pole and raise the pole up so that if somebody gets bit by a snake, they can look at the pole, at the snake on the pole, and they won't die. They'll live. So that's what they did. Snakes are still biting. They had to look at the pole. Probably felt like fire, but they'd live if they looked at the pole. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. They weren't sure what that meant yet, but they were going to see it pretty soon, weren't they? Because Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. In other words, we were bitten by a poisonous snake. It's called sin. And the wages of sin is what? And so we were dead people walking. And what happened is God took Jesus, this perfect sacrifice, and had him nailed to a cross so that we, when we're bitten by that snake, can look at Jesus and believe and have eternal life. Isn't that an amazing picture from the Old Testament? And so Jesus says this. He says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up so that whoever believes, now we got to deal with that word. The word believe in the English means to accept something as true. Now that's a short version because short version is all you get. That's all it is. Accept as true. You don't have to do anything to accept it. You don't have to do anything after you accept it. Just accept it as true. That's it. And the problem is that's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word translated from that, or that's translated from, is pistuo, or pistuomen, which means faith. Pistuo is accurately translated faith, but the problem is with the English language, we don't have a verbal form of that word. It would be faithing, or whoever faithes in him. We don't have one of those. So there's no verbal form of the word. So they have to use a different English word to translate it. So they choose believe. And a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe, I'm set. That's not what this word means. Believe is to accept as true, but pistuomen means a deep, active trust. Let's put it in a clearer wording. It means you put all of your eggs in one basket. That's faith. That kind of trust. Every egg you have, you, your spouse, your children, your car and your pickup, your house, your property, your time, your income, your paychecks, your 401k, your retirement wealth, everything you have possess one basket. And what's the basket? Whoever believes in him, that's the Son of Man. You put them all in that basket. Now that we understand that, now we can go to the most popular verse in the Bible. And if not, Jesus wept. You remember this from years back in camp. For God so loved. Now, the world, that struck a chord with somebody. And if we don't catch it, the world means Jews and Gentiles. People that they hated and people that they loved. All of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever puts all of their eggs in his basket should not perish, but have everlasting life. A deep act of trust. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Probably the most important verse of John 3:16 is John 3:18. For whoever puts all of their eggs in his basket is not condemned. But whoever does not put all of their eggs in that basket, holds a few out, the retirement account with, you know, the money, my possessions or whatever, or maybe I just wanted an escape route. I wanted to get out of jail free card. So I believe, except it's true, boom. No. All the eggs, they got to go in. For whoever puts all of their eggs in him is not condemned, but whoever has not put all of their eggs in his basket is condemned already. Walking dead, that's what it's talking about, because he has not put all of his eggs in the name. Do you see that? That's underlined up there because we need to stop. I want you to remember the word name. Can you say it out loud for me, please? I don't want you to forget that. We'll come to that in just a minute. That whoever believes in the name of the only Son of God, he didn't say, I'm it. He. They're going to have to determine that. How? Through faith. And so God, Jesus, has been tuning up the faith nerves of this man named Nicodemus. So here's how it played out. In chapter 3, Nicodemus sneaks up on Jesus. In chapter 7, Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus. Verse 50. In chapter 19, Nicodemus shows up for Jesus. That faith is growing, isn't it? That's what Jesus was doing. And he shows up for Jesus because although he hadn't agreed to nail him to the cross, the other rest of the Sanhedrin went along with it. And after he said, it is finished, or it is accomplished, or I did it, it's fulfilled. When he said that and died, Nicodemus and Joseph took him down off the cross. And Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of incense and other fragrances to prepare his body for burial in a tomb where nobody had been laid before. I didn't really think this before I started really looking at this passage. Now I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus was prophesying something here. This is a prophecy in John 3 about what's going to happen in Acts 2. And so you go to Acts 2, it's on the screen, and you can turn if you brought your actual Bibles or virtual Bibles. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, a sound. I told you to remember that. Did you remember the word? A sound came from heaven. Jesus says, you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from. But when God makes a sound, you know. Because when God makes a sound, it's a divine thing that nobody is mistaken by then saying, I wonder where that came from. No, we know it's a sound from heaven. It wasn't a wind, but it was a sound like a wind, a mighty wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. Why does he say multitude, not a small group Bible study? Because it's a big group of number of people. It's not 10 or 12. We could probably take a guess here, and there's this many people in this room. They say multitude because they couldn't figure out how many there were. There was at least 3,000 people in the group. How did they get there? God drew them together. That's what he promised. That's scriptural. Jesus said in the book of John in chapter 12, 32, and I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. All people is what he says. Good, bad, ugly, good looking, Gentiles, Jews. God does the drawing. God brings them together. That's his divine work. That's what he's in the business of doing. That's a mighty work of God. We can't do it. We're not supposed to. And God isn't doing the little things, because the little things are easy for us to do. They're called obedience. But God does the mighty work. He brought them together, a multitude. And then it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I can't do a cut to the heart. He didn't have the disciples go around and shove a knife into their heart and say, there, you're saved now. No. That's the Holy Spirit work. It's called conviction. They were convicted to the heart. I can still remember the day I was cut to the heart. I can remember it was like yesterday. I was sitting in a pew in the Spencer Church of Christ. That building is now the chapel out the camp. But it was the church building in a different location when I was a kid. I was sitting in the second pew back, right on the left-hand side, next to the center aisle. That's where I was sitting. I can remember the position I was in. It's kind of slumped like this a little bit. But I remember what happened. Do you remember what happened when you were cut to the heart? They were cut. They'll never forget this. And they said to Peter and apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. While we're doing this, I'm going to ask that worship team, those good people, would you come on up here? Take your places. Repent, be baptized means immersed in water. Be baptized in water. They knew what that meant. So there's your water. Every one of you in the name, say it out loud. We have to put all our eggs in the name of Jesus, not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ. That wasn't his last name. That's his title, because they had been wallowing around in all kinds of confusion, saying, I don't know, is he the Messiah or isn't he? I think he is. No, better not say it, because they're going to kick us out of the synagogue if we do. Now Peter draws a line in the sand and he says, Jesus Christ, you put all of your eggs in that name and that name only for the removal of your sins, remission, because they understood that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, water and the Spirit born from above. And that day, 3,000 people saw, not with these fleshly things here, they saw the kingdom of God and they entered in. This conversation with Jesus is still going on today. And he's conversing with you in your heart. I don't know if you were looking for maybe a get out of jail free card. So you say, I believe, yep, I acknowledge it's true. That's not it. I don't know if you had a few eggs left over when you started putting them in the basket. I don't know. But I know one thing, the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. And that's what he's doing as we speak. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And let the Holy Spirit do his divine and powerful work. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have been working faith in our hearts. I thank you that you have been creating a hunger in us that can only be satisfied from above, to be born anew from above, to put all of our trust, all of our eggs in one basket, the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.